church on this, the Sunday before Thanksgiving. I invite you to bow your heads in an attitude of thanks, and then we'll stand for the greeting and our processional hymn. Let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. What is the great commandment? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And to love our neighbors as ourselves. And what is the great commandment? That we, the church, are to go among all the peoples of the world and make disciples, welcoming them into the body of Christ through baptism and teaching them to do all that Jesus commanded us, knowing the risen Lord is with us until the end of time. And what is the mission of this church? We are following Christ from the city center of Greenwood. Our procession hymn is a Thanksgiving hymn, number 694, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. It has been my custom for decades to read Abraham Lincoln's National Thanksgiving Proclamation on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. It was written in the middle of the Civil War, October 3, 1863, and yet here he still reaches out to the whole nation. I know of no better call to confession of sin than this high national rhetoric of our president. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We've been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. And then these words, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. It has seemed fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe this Thanksgiving as a day of praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. President Abraham Lincoln, October the 3rd, 1863. So please join me in our mutual blessing and our common prayer of confession and pardon. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, You rule over the nations and all of the peoples, and You are moving history towards the vindication of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the churches that dot the landscape and for the freedom we have to preach and worship without fear. But we have been neither the disciples or citizens You call us to be. The voice of our witness has not been heard in the public square. We have forgotten Your judgments and embraced moral compromise. Our light is dimmed, and we in the nation are poorer for it. Have mercy upon us, forgive and restore us. By the power of Your Spirit, kindle in us a holy flame of love and a keen desire to see people join us in following our blessed Savior. And may the freedoms we enjoy and the faith we confess be preserved for future generations because we were faithful in our day. As the Holy Spirit shines light upon your life, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive again the freedom and hope of the gospel. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said,
Amen.
Sing with me now the first stanza of hymn number 92, For the Beauty of the Earth.
Oh,
may be seated. Several announcements for upcoming events. As many as can are invited to stay after church today for a light meal and the decoration of our building for the Christmas season, including the hanging of the green service, which will be next Sunday evening here at 6:30. You're invited to come and bring some friends and neighbors to kick off the Advent and Christmas season. Tomorrow evening we have our charge conference at 7 o'clock in the Trinity Classroom. If you're a member of our church council, please be there. Others are invited. Or you may go across the street and there's a 7 o'clock community Thanksgiving service at First Pres. The office will be closed this Thursday and Friday. There will be no gathering or meal on Wednesday evening. And I'm going to invite you now to pick up the registration pad and pass it down if you're in the center aisle. We'd like for everyone to register. And if you're a visitor, we're so glad you're here. And if you give us your address, we'll send you a letter this week. You know, we prepare for a mission, then we go off on a mission, and then we report back to the congregation. I'm going to invite Brandon Smith now to come to the pulpit and give you his witness on our recent mission trip to Honduras.
Morning, everyone. I know how tough of a job Phil has now trying to speak at two different services, and so I've tightened my little speech up here from the first one, and I'm going to try. I know last week y'all heard Kevin Bishop speak. I'm going to try not to repeat too many of the things that he said, but try to still keep y'all's attention. As you know, last month, it's been about a month now, we took a trip to Honduras as a church. There were 13 of us that went total. 11 from our church, we had the opportunity to take a few extras that had an opportunity to go. We were led by Kathy Kelly and some folks down in Honduras that have dedicated their lives basically to helping these children. And the purpose of our trip was to help at an orphanage there outside of the capital of Tegucigalpa. We were basically a well-oiled machine from the leadership that was helping us operate in this foreign country. And despite the numerous meetings that we had in the months leading up to our trip, I really had no idea of really what to expect. I don't think anyone could have a clear expectation of what to expect until they've been there and they've seen it for themselves. Once we got there, we were kind of eased into our mission work. We went to a church service at a beautiful chapel they'd built there on the orphanage grounds. And this church service was led mostly by the children that we were there to help. And I'll kind of take this opportunity to explain to you how extraordinary these children are. There were about 67, 68 of them, maybe somewhere around there. But with everything these children had been through, their spirit is really what I think moved all of us. I think I can speak for a group, that the group themselves. The majority of them had actually one or more parents, but that almost kind of tells you how tough their life had been. Some of them had seen horrible abuse or neglect. But a lot of times, a lot of the kids were there just because their parents loved them, because their parents were so destitute that they knew they couldn't care for them the way that they could be cared for in an orphanage. So I actually think that tells you how loving their parents were and are. We think of people who are below the poverty line and are in need around here, but y'all can only imagine what poverty means in Honduras. I say you can only imagine it again. I think you really have to be there to see it. But in any event, to kind of get back to our trip, within minutes, almost seconds of arriving at this church service, I think the Holy Spirit kind of spoke to me. And he spoke to me in the form of a child named Jose Luis. And I told the earlier service, I don't know if he does this to every group that comes through, because there's a lot of groups that come through there on a regular basis. But he literally took my hand and almost didn't let go for the remaining time that we were there. He touched my heart, and it kind of meant a lot, because I looked at him and I saw he is almost exactly the same age as my oldest little boy. And it really made me appreciate what I and my wife are able to give to our son. And I hope through the stories that I've told him, I hope he appreciates that also. I'll touch a little bit, just kind of briefly, on some of the activities that we did while we were down there. Our mission, again, as I told you, was to help with this orphanage. The first few days, we painted a good portion of the orphanage, the chapel I told you about, the administrative office, the main kitchen. In addition to that, we moved, I confirmed this morning, it was 120,000 pounds of stone at 60 tons. And it sounds as tough as it was as tough as it sounds. To give you an idea, they had 17 teenage boys living in a fairly small building, along with the couple that took care of them. So obviously they needed more space. 17 teenage boys would need that. But we truly worked as a team. We had folks lifting the rocks, moving the wheelbarrows, manning the ramps. And I'm 35 years old and was cautious not to break anything and not to pull my back. And we had folks much older than me that were picking up these 100-pound stones. Phil was working his butt off. He was, and poor thing, he had an abscessed tooth and wasn't feeling that well. But that's kind of a testament to the spirit that you have when you're there. It motivates you. We also visited the program was called the Lamb Institute. I say the group was called the Lamb Institute. We visited some other programs that they had. We saw their inner city school. It was in a notoriously dangerous suburb of the capital of Tegucigalpa. We visited a program that supports small upcoming businesses, mostly run by women. They support them. They actually support them with encouragement and with loans. We know they have also a program that helps keep children out of the gangs that are so prevalent over there. But the things that left the most lasting impressions on me were really twofold. The music that we played was touching. A lot of y'all go to the early service, you see Glenn, and sometimes he's in here with his guitar. He brought his usual inspired playing. We also, just from kind of a story I'll tell you, played with an incredibly soulful young man named Angel, who was probably 31, 32 years old. I don't speak Spanish, neither does Glenn, and he didn't speak English, but it was kind of a testament to the notion that music is the universal language. But that kind of leads me to the second part, is the people. In addition to the children, and I could really go on and spend the entire day up here telling you about these children. These children were musically talented also. They led the church service playing every instrument you could imagine. They were exceptional soccer players. They don't really have much else to do over there. And we, Kevin Bishop, Mark Robards, and I played soccer with them, and we were sore the next day, I can promise you that. But they were incredible athletes, but it was their loving spirit that moved us. But in addition to the children, like I said, I could go on and on about them, but it was the people there that cared for them, that ran the operation, that dedicated their lives, that came from the United States, live over there, that they were truly inspiring people. And then there, of course, were the 12 that went with me, or I should say I went with them. These are folks that all left their comfort zones to go over there, some of us more than others. We certainly bonded, formed a bond I think that'll last forever. And unless you were there with them, you may not understand. But I made some lifelong friends, I know, and strengthened some bonds with folks that I've known for a long time. So in closing, I'll tell you, there is an opportunity for you if you feel this tugging at your heart. It's easy to make excuses, but you're not too old. We had a lady that was well into her 70s that was there with us. You're not too young, as I told Phil and any of the youth that are here. We'd love to get you on one of these trips. There's never going to be that perfectly convenient time in your life to go and do this. And so I just ask if you feel this pulling at you. There's many ways to help. We'd love to get you to go. As with anything, we can certainly use your money, your gifts, to support this program. They also have a program where you can actually sponsor these children. But if you can't make any of that, we certainly appreciate your prayers. And I'll tell you, while we were over there, we certainly felt them. But thank you for your time.
My wife appreciates Brandon's encouragement. Our lay reader today is Ms. Patricia Lindell.
Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Psalms, number 139. Search me, O God. Listen and remember God's word for us today. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, and I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from thy spirit, and where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, and even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me, and if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I want the children now to come down and join Kathy and Shell for our children's message. So children, make your way down the steps and come quickly.
How y'all today? Good. We've got some more coming. Thank y'all for being here. This is exciting. Okay, how many days of school this week? Two. I even hear an adult say that. 2 days of school this week. That's all you have. Why is it only 2 days of school? What's special? Oh, I'm sorry. We got some more coming. I'm going to wait till they get here. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to start before y'all got here. Good to see you. Everybody good? Okay, so we got 2 days of school this week. And why do we have 2 days?
Thanksgiving.
Okay. What do you think about when you hear the word Thanksgiving?
Turkey.
Okay. If you think about the word Thanksgiving, there is a word in there that's very important, and that word is thank. And we usually say thank you. And it's a special time for us to say thank you to God and to Christ for all they've done for us. Let me tell you this story, okay? There's a story in the New Testament of the Bible. A story. There are these 10 people that come to Jesus. And we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. We got a couple more than that. But there are 10 people that come to Jesus. And they are very, very sick. They're called lepers. They've got a disease called leprosy. And they're very sick. And they come to Jesus and they ask Jesus if he will heal them. Now, do you think Jesus healed them? Yes. Jesus healed him. Now, I want y'all to stand up right quick. Real quick, stand up. I want you to jump up and down and go, yay, 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 hey. All right, do that for me. Yay, all right, good, good, good. All right, sit back down. That's good. Y'all done good. Got to get a little extra. And that's how they were. They were so excited. They were so fired up. They really were great because they had healed. And one of those ten came back to Jesus and said,
thank you.
One of the ten came back and said, thank you. Thanksgiving is a time, and we shouldn't just do it at Thanksgiving, but it sort of is put in front of us with the day Thanksgiving. But it's a time for us not only to thank God and not only to thank Jesus for their many blessings, but to thank our parents, to thank our grandparents, our brothers and sisters. Mom and Dad, exactly.
Grandpas and grandmas.
Exactly, Grandma. Your dog. Exactly. I thank Barney, too. I agree. A chance to thank our teachers, our Sunday school teachers, our teachers at school, anybody. The preacher, all right. All right. There's so many that help us to become what we are. And you're fine young people, and you got a lot of good things going on. And there are a lot of people that we all need to thank. Yes, ma'am?
The United States of America.
All right. The United States of America. Thank God that we live in America. You're absolutely right there. But this is a special time. So what we've got here, we're going to have a prayer in a moment. Then I've got a sticker that I'd like to put on your hands, if you would let me. And it simply says, thank you. And it will help each of us to remember to say thank you, not only to Christ, not only to God, but to all those people who help us and encourage us and sacrifice for us, and just to help us have a good life. Will you do that for me?
Teachers,
exactly. Let us pray if you'll repeat after me. Thank you, God, for all the people that you put in front of us who make a difference. We love them, and we love you. Amen. Okay, y'all come up here. I'm going to give you a sticker.
While our kids are doing this, I'm going to invite Mr. Tim Thompson up to take his place. Tim's a friend, and Tim just got back from Kenya, where he and some Gideons distributed 700,000 New Testaments. And in our country, which is becoming more and more secularized, the work of the Gideons is becoming more and more of a challenge. So open your ears, and then later you can give a special gift to the Gideons. Tim?
This past September 11th, or 9/11 as many of us know it, I woke up in Kenya, Africa, myself and 21 other Gideons from around the world. We were partnering with the local Gideons there with a goal of distributing 400,000 testaments to school children in grades 4 through 12. As I woke up that morning, I was sensitive to that date, and as we met that morning to pray, I asked God for our protection as we journeyed, for the safety of my family, our country, for our men and women that were fighting for our freedoms that day. We left for the countryside outside of Nairobi with our listing of 6 primary schools to go visit and distribute. My driver, Daniel, a Gideon, and I soon found a primary school that was not on our listing, but we met with the head teacher and was graciously allowed to distribute there. When I asked if the Gideons had been to her school, she said, yes, you have been here. In 1994, it's been 20 years. Where have you been? I had no answer for her. As we continued through the countryside, we found it difficult to obtain accurate directions for the intended schools until we met an elderly man side of the road who agreed to travel with us and to guide us to our schools. His name was Benson. He was 72 years old, a farmer, a father of 8 children, had lived on that side of the mountain all of his life. As we were traveling, I asked Benson the question, Benson, are you born again? That's a common term that they ask one another because there are lots of born-again brothers and sisters in Kenya. He looking confused, I asked another question, has there been a time in your life that you asked Jesus to come in? And he says, no. I said, do you attend a church? He said he attended a Catholic church years ago, when he was younger, but it was too far for him to walk now. I asked him, did he want to know Jesus and allow him to come into his life? And Benson answered that he was not quite ready because, one, he was not good enough. Two, that he had some work to do. He had some things to work out first. So I asked Daniel to pull the car side of the road, and I moved to the back seat with Benson. And taking the New Testament, I went to the back page and had Benson read Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And explained that it is by faith we're saved through God's grace, and it is not of ourselves. It is not of our works. I also shared with Benson that I was raised Roman Catholic and at age 28 recognized my lostness and gave my life to Christ. So as I took his hand in mine, I immediately noticed how hard and calloused it was. But when I looked at his weathered face, I saw tears streaming downward and realized that his heart was softened. Before I could ask the next question, Benson said, yes, yes, I want Jesus. So Benson prayed to receive Christ as his Savior in the back seat of that little car that day, and he signed his name in the testament later. And as we all rejoiced over what God had done, I came to realize that it was God's plan for me that day, his divine appointment, his plan for us needing to help finding the schools, his plan for us to pick up 72-year-old Benson, and his plan to pair me with Benson so that I could share my salvation experience with him, so that he too could become a child of the King. It was God's divine appointment. And Benson is just one example how the gift of Scripture can change lives, and we're grateful for the support of you, the church family. We are an extension of the local church. We work in partnership with the churches all over the world so that God's word can go forth. The good news is that God's word is spreading like a mighty wind across Kenya, first established by the Gideons in 1967. God's word is moving forward. Thank you for the church support for the Gideon ministry, partnering to make this happen. We surpassed our goal of 400,000 scriptures and distributed over 700,000 scriptures there in Kenya over those 2 weeks. We visited over 1,600 schools, and every school was open to God's word. God has blessed the Gideon ministry for over 100 years, and this year we will mark the 2 billionth scripture being placed or distributed. We have a goal of distributing over 100 million scriptures this year. You know that we place scriptures in the designated traffic lanes of life. The scripture that you purchase through your offering may go to a scripture there at Wesley Commons for one of our seniors. It may go to a student at Lander University. It may be going to a student in Cambodia or Vietnam or Russia or Hungary or Haiti, all of which those scriptures are waiting to be distributed. Hands are waiting, and voices are begging for God's word in those countries. God is unlocking the doors like never before, his word made available to many that have never heard. Those scriptures that were distributed to those students, this is the only book that they own. And when they go home, they share it with a brother and a sister or a mother and a father, and God multiplies it in so many ways. So your gift of a dollar and a quarter can go to a whole family. The Bible that you see in the hotel is still $5 and has the opportunity to reach over 2,300 persons in its life expectancy in the hotel room. The promise of Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing in which I've sent it." Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How will they know unless they hear God's word? Thank you, church. Thank you, Pastor Phil, for your partnership with the Gideon Ministry. God bless you.
If you will take out your scripture sheet, the second message on the book of Jonah. It begins with Jonah being swallowing. It ends with Jonah being spit out. And in the middle is an extraordinary Hebrew psalm of thanksgiving that Jonah composed. And Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the womb or belly of the fish, saying, "I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and thou didst hear my voice. For thou didst fling me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood was round about me. All thy waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out from thy presence. How shall I look upon thy holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep was round about me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed over me forever. Yet thou didst bring my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their true loyalty, but I with a voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to thee what I have vowed I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord. Isaac Singer once confessed, "Whenever I am in trouble, I pray, and since I'm always in trouble, I pray a lot." These Jonah-like words ring true to most of us because pain and prayer often go together, not always, but often. I think C.S. Lewis got it right when he wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain. We can even ignore pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Not that God does not work in the flourishing center of life, but out near the thin edges where our raw need is clear, pain can be a movement to prayer. Jonah had run away from God. He'd bought a whole ship. He was the only passenger. He was headed through the Straits of Gibraltar to what we would call the Costa del Sol, getting away from Israel and from its vision. And you know what happened. God rolled the winds out, stirred the storm, and Jonah finally got tossed into the sea. Now, before this time, the sailors had been praying, but Jonah only begins to pray when he is drowning. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I cried to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and thou didst hear my voice." Well, the challenges of being a pastor is paying attention to the kinds of situations in which you find people, and then asking the question, what kind of prayer does this opportunity stir? If evil is involved, you need a prayer of authority and of command. If the human predicament is the result of sin or frailty, there are prayers of compassion and forgiveness and encouragement and discipline. But there are some times when it's a Jonah moment, when God has isolated a person unto himself for some very specific work. And when someone's in a Jonah moment, my job is just to be present and to pray for them and to get out of God's way. Because there's divine work going on in which I really don't have a part. When we last left Jonah, he had saved the mariners by having himself tossed into the sea. I think Jonah was suicidal and would rather die than go to Assyria. And Jonah's prophecy was true. As soon as they threw him in the waters, the hands that were shaking the teacup stopped and the seas were calmed. Now, on board the vessel, a revival breaks out, and these pagan Phoenician polytheistic mariners began to cry to the God of Jonah. They cried to the Lord. They prayed that his blood not be held on their hands, and they made sacrifices and vowed vows. So there is judgment in the waters, and there is revival on the deck. And Jonah says, "The flood was around me, all thy waves and billows passed over me." Jonah is drowning. He's looking death eye to eye. He's being weighed down by his sins. Jonah had wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord, but he thought it would be on a cruise ship that would dock in Spain. But Jonah is in the water, and he is drowning, and he is not aware of the presence of God. It is not that God is not there because God is omnipresent. It's that God has withheld tangible symbols of His presence. And the far extreme of this is Jesus' word on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jonah's rebellion is judged. He is left alone in the waters to die. He does not know that under him are the everlasting arms. Now, people want to always know about the fish. And there are lots of tales and legends in the ancient world about fishes swallowing people. And I believe that what we have in Jonah is a historical parable, that Jonah was a figure, that the hatred of the Assyrians was true. But what we have here is one Hebrew prophet telling a satire on another Hebrew prophet who just doesn't want to do God's work. And so the humor here is that Jonah goes out from Joppa on the top of the water on a ship. He comes back to Joppa underwater in a submarine. Jonah says, I went down to the place of death. And I waited for the bars, the gates of death, to close upon me. And just at the last moment, I was rescued. Now, folks, we do not have a God who is far away, some distant enlightenment deistic deity who wound the world up and lets it run like a clock from a safe distance. The God of the book of Jonah is an involved God. A God who knows Jonah, who knows his shenanigans, who rolls the winds up like a ball, who can send a fish, who has a plant to grow and then withers the plant with the worm. God bends creation to see people saved. And there Jonah is, underwater, rescued by God, alone on a 3-day retreat, in the dark, probably wondering, what has happened to me? What in my future? I did not know Nineveh was this important to God. Maybe it's a good time to compose an ancient Hebrew song. I love the Disney version of this, where you see the great sperm whale and Jonah is in the cavern, and he lights a match and gets a candle and it echoes, and he finds a piece of paper and he begins to write a psalm. Now that is a fantasy. Jonah did not sit on one kidney on the backside of a sperm whale and echo his singing out through the blowhole, but it's an imaginative image. And you see, Jonah was a Jew. Jonah had been to the temple. Jonah knew the liturgy. Jonah knew the psalms. There are 15 references to the psalms in this prayer. Now, I believe when Jonah hit the water, his prayer was not a formal Hebrew psalm. I believe it was an anguish cry to God. Help me. Save me. I'm dying. The kind of prayers that we find on black boxes on downed airliners, where people say, oh, Jesus, and then utter all kinds of foul expletives, which the Lord takes as prayers. There does erupt out of people in moments of agony all kinds of expressions that I believe are desperate prayers to be saved. And God answered that prayer for Jonah. And later Jonah wrote a very sophisticated psalm of thanksgiving. Now sometimes people ask me, Phil, why do you write a prayer on Sundays? Why don't you just pray from the heart? My former pastor prayed from the heart. And I say, have you looked in your heart lately? And have you looked in mine? If I was to pray the spontaneous utterings of my heart, it would not be fit for public consumption, and I would probably lose my job. Most of the prayers of the Bible are written, and they are very careful. And there in isolation with God in the depths of that whale, Jonah composes a sophisticated Hebrew psalm of thanksgiving, thanking God for His rescue. There's only one thing missing. There's absolutely no confession of sin or sorrow in this psalm. So Jonah and God are talking again, but Jonah is not yet ready to admit that he has run away from God's call. Now, here is my theory, and it is only a theory. I believe it was a very smart fish. And as the fish heard the gurgling of Jonah's prayer within, the great whale recognized that Jonah was still running from God because there was no confession of sin in his prayer. And he took a shot at the mariners as idolaters. And I believe that Jonah's prayer, his pious prayer to God, made the animal so sick to its stomach, so nauseated at the false piety of Jonah, that he belched him out upon the land. Now, that's not a scientific theory, but I kind of like the fact that Jonah's prayer is not complete. Now, sometimes when people ask me, "Phil, teach me to pray," what they mean is, teach me how to get things from God. Give me the right words and the right phrases. And I say, if you want to pray, come to church on Sunday. Enter the silence, pray the opening prayers, listen to the scriptures, pray with the people, receive the benediction, learn the rhythms of corporate prayer, and then I will teach you how to pray privately. Prayer is not about me getting my will done, but God getting His will done through me. And after reading Jonah, it's good to have a Jonah moment. It's good to be alone with God. It's good to have God as your only source. And as soon as Jonah finishes his prayer, folks, he doesn't walk across the tongue of this great behemoth as if he's departing some cruise ship on a gangway. He is vomited forth. He is hurled forward. He is spewed in the direction of Nineveh. So in tight spots in your life, when you are lonely and grieving, know that you've disobeyed God. And even if you're not quite ready yet to make a confession, take all that you are and all that you are not, and turn it into some kind of agonizing prayer to the Lord of heaven and earth, that He may have mercy upon you and that He may spew you out into His will and into His work and into His way. Take a short moment of silence now and bow your head and bend your pride to God. Brothers and sisters, there is a Jonah hymn in our hymnal. The tune is singable, but the words are new. And we must remember that whatever we do here in the belly of this whale, this great cavern, where we have prayed today, is for the sake of the world outside our doors. Please stand.
Church of Jesus shuts its outer door, lest the roar of traffic drown the voice of prayer. May our prayers, Lord, make
ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. For the peculiar circumstances that gave birth to the history of this nation, and for the moral reformation we hope to see in the whole of our land, and especially among our Christian citizenry, for the abundance that we have been given, let us stand and give God hearty praise. Lord, there is food on our table every day that we did not grow. We thank you for the abundance of the earth and the farmsmen and husbandmen that tend the animals. Lord, for every good thing for which you provide us. And Lord, on this week of Thanksgiving, would you help us not be whiners and complainers, but to live in awe and wonder at your majesty and your provision, and to be a generous, grateful, serving people. In the name of the one who bids us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us confess our ancient and holy and Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sitteth at the right hand of the Father, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We conclude our service with, in praise of God's gratefulness and of his faithfulness, hymn number 140, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I remember one spring day in 1962, I was in the third grade. We came out of school, and there at all the gates of Chorale Elementary were Gideons, and they gave every child a little green New Testament. I was fortunate to be from a home where there were many Bibles, but I suspect there were children that day that was the first book anyone had given them. So that work may continue here and abroad, I invite you, if you will, to come up, and Tim's going to have an open Bible, and I'd like to have some checks and cash in there. And he'll give me a receipt, and I'll report back to you. Last year, I think we gave how much? About $650. Missions is everywhere in our church. It is in Honduras. It is through the Gideons. It is right here at Main Street. I send you forth to too much food, to turkey and dressing and family and to football without end, and to a grateful heart, and for tearful prayers around your family table as you bow and thank God for His continuing bounty. I send you forth with the blessing of your God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.